as you read the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, did it puzzle you why God gave Peter 6 verses for the wives, but only 1 for the husbands? Was God biased? Well, imagine now that you're one of these believing women, believing wives in Peter's time. When Peter said to them, even if your husband disobeys the word, well, Peter was depicting a worst case scenario. He was nonetheless describing what has happened to you. You are Christian and Christians are a minority living under the totalitarian rule of a Roman Caesar. And hence you know your faith may jeopardize your family, putting them in danger of persecutions. Hence, your husband is against your faith, and he gets upset and angry each time you speak of Christ or the church. You are free. One day, he may hit you and then divorce you. And that thought not only frightens you, but it pains and saddens you deeply. It is hard. And now, imagine now, put on the head of Peter, their pastor. Imagine you're the pastors. Would you not want to come alongside these sisters? Would you not ask God for His word of wisdom to help these women guard their faith, strengthen their marriages, and bring good to their husbands and families? Indeed, verse 1 to 6, our God's word given to Peter for this long-suffering woman. Surely, out of these words and promises that God has for this woman in furnace of affliction, today, regardless of the life stages we are in, I believe surely we can find food for our soul and wisdom for our circumstances. Now for the husbands, though there's only just one verse given in this text, for them, it does not mean the husband's role is easier. Remember, God gave Adam only one command and he failed to keep it with devastating consequences. Now for the rest of us, married or single, Peter too has a message for us all. We know we can have the best of health, best of the career and own the best car in town. But if the most important of our relationships are in trouble, everything feels wrong. Even the best food will lose its taste. Hence, Peter writes to tell us how to put right our relationship, of which marriage is one such priority. And if you are single, you will also want to know what God has to say about marriage, because around us, marriages are in trouble. You need to know how to pray for them. And if God brings one of them into your path, you need the wisdom to know the right word to say at the right moment. But ultimately, today's text is important because Peter is not just calling us to right relationships, he's calling us to return, as he says in chapter 2, verse 25, to the shepherd of our soul. For he tells us in chapter 2 verse 5 that we as God's people, as God's church, are like living stones, joined together as a spiritual house with Christ Jesus himself, our Lord Jesus, as the cornerstone from which we are aligned, fashioned after, and connected to. That 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 to chapter 3 verse 12 really are the household codes of God. And here, Peter is like taking out a magnifying glass to show us what each of these stones in the different arena of life looks like when aligned to the chief cornerstone. And today's passage is a part of this household code. And you notice that is written in a sandwich structure, like an arch, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the capstone, holding every stone together so that we each can take our place in the building. And now, we are going to look at one of these stones. In verse 1 to 6, we will look at God's wisdom for the long-suffering wife in her marriage. Right. So, the first point, living the Christ life as wives. Living the Christ life as wife. Verse 1 to verse 6. In verse 1 to 2, basically Peter is applying the principle that he has articulated in chapter 2, verse 12 to all believers. He's applying this verse to the wife. Remember this verse that says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He's telling the wives to keep their conducts godly, so that on the day of God's visitation, when God visits their family, their husbands' hearts will be turned around. And even if they did not, that these believing wives will be vindicated for their faithfulness to God on the day of Christ Jesus. But the trouble is, for now, in their hope to win the affections of their husbands, the temptation for these wives to look to the ways of the world is really great. And that's something we can identify with, isn't it? Well, understand that braided hair with jewelry at that time had become the fashion, right? At the turn of the mid of the first century AD, it was a trend set by the Roman empresses. That even that early Barbie door, right? That door that was made of ivory had braided hair. Fashioned after the hairstyle of the empresses. Braided hair had become a symbol of status and a standard of beauty in the Roman world of Peter's time. Now, to look beautiful is a God-given desire, right? There's nothing wrong with that. However, Peter is saying to the believing wives, to the ladies, to the women, that following the latest trend and fashion will not make them more secure, more attractive, more significant. It will not solve their marital problems. We know what attracts or repels us from a person in the long haul really is the character, the personality, and the habits. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a woman without discretion. Peter wants the woman, the believing wives, to look beautiful from inside out. Hence, in verse 4, he commends to them this quiet and gentle spirit, which he says is of great value in the sight of God. Peter is really showing to us a beauty defined not by man nor by the culture, but by the eternal, unchanging God. And if God says you are beautiful, you are. Full stop. God is the ultimate judge. His word is the truth. His word is timeless. But what is this gentle and quiet spirit? Peter shows us Sarah's example, wife of Abraham, mother of Israel. If you read Genesis, you realize Sarah indeed possessed an ageless beauty that attracted the eyes of the most powerful men. In those days, more than once putting Abraham's life in great tension. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his relationship with Sarah in order to preserve his life. And 20 over years later, in Genesis chapter 20, the same thing happened. King Abimelech took Sarah from him when Sarah was already past childbearing age. Yet she was beautiful. But Sarah wasn't perfect. She doubted God's promise to give her a son. And she pushed her maid into Abraham's arm, but later regretted it and started ill-treating her. But despite her flaws, verse 6 suggested to us that she had this redeeming grace. She had this fearless faith. It must be tough being wife of Abraham. Right, being the wife of Abraham was difficult. Twice Abraham gave her away to kings more powerful than himself. But I believe the ultimate was when Abraham took Isaac, their only son, the only son from Abraham and Sarah, and brought him to Mount Moriah to be prepared as a sacrifice. What woman can live with such a husband? Yet, verse 5 to 6 suggests Sarah submitted himself to Abraham, calling him Lord. And she did so by putting her hope and her faith not in man, but God. And for this, she was highly esteemed. And Peter lifted her up and said to the believing wives that you too carry her genes if you put your hope in God alone. You are Sarah's spiritual daughters. That just as God has vindicated Sarah with these words, here, one day, He will vindicate you with all who have put their trust in Him, as Sarah did. Now the question is this call for wives to submit to their husbands a time-bound instruction? Is it only a cultural thing of the past? Well, Thomas Streiner says in his commentary that perhaps yes, if 1 Peter chapter 3 is the only text in the whole Bible that deals with this matter. But then he moved on to show us Ephesians chapter 5, especially Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 33. All right. Take a look at those verses. Now let me read to you what Streiner says and how he's explaining it, right, in his commentary. I quote, "It is clear from Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, that submission of wives to husbands is grounded in theology, in Christ's relationship with the church. It is not an accommodation to culture. The submission of wives to husbands mirrors the church's submission to Christ, and hence it should be accepted as a norm that transcends the culture of the first century." Unquote. Hence, Peter's words are rooted not in culture, but Christ. And verse 1 begins with, "in the same way." In the same way. Now, this is a call for us to look back to what just happened, what Peter had just written, to look back not just to the ways of the slaves with the masters, but to the very heart of it, the ways of Christ, our chief cornerstone. Peter is saying, wives, this is your God-appointed way of reflecting Christ. When 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 22, that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is the gentle and quiet spirit, the spirit of Christ, that hence it is of such great and precious value to God, because this is the spirit of Christ. And this is the precious spirit and character that God is cultivating in you when He gives to you the role of a wife. Now, practically, what does this submission look like? Well, verse 6, remember Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, Peter is not suggesting or asking wives to go home and start calling their husbands Lord tonight. You know, no. I mean, if you want to do that, that's fine. But rather, he is pointing and talking about the disposition of your heart towards your husband before the face of God. Think about how a good, conscientious Christian employee should respond in his respond to his or her superior in the workplace. In the same way, show the same respect to your husband. Now, this means also that you do not accede to the request that violate biblical ethics. Just as when a boss asks you to cheat, you do not obey. This is the fearless spirit and wisdom and courage that Peter is calling for in verse 6 from the wives back then. Despite their low social status and the fact that they were so much more vulnerable. Hence, this is not about status, culture, or even who your husband is. It is about who you are in Christ. And the only way wives can live out this Christ life is to submit herself first to God, then to her husband in the Lord, to do what is right and conduct herself in the way that pleases God, to do what is right in the sight of God and be rightly related to the husband, and doing so by constantly looking to Christ. The Christ life is the life Christ has given to us through his death and resurrection, so that we may become like him. The Christ life is the life that Christ has given to us, purchased by his blood, that we may become like him. Now, what about the husbands? How do husbands live out the Christ life? Well, we'll move to verse 7. We'll look at verse 7. But first, let me say this, that it is not for husbands to tell the wife to submit to him. Never do that, husbands. That is demanding rather than leading your wife. Instead, love your wife unconditionally. You can make requests, but don't demand. Love her regardless of what she does and says. And this is what verse 7 is calling the husbands to do, to treat their wives with understanding as the weaker vessel. Now, this does not mean that women are mentally or spiritually weaker. Sarah and many godly women were fearless in their faith. This is a call for husbands to live as one who knows their wife's needs, who recognizes the delicacy of her nature and feeling. You know, boys play with each other. They can really get rough and tough. They would pin out each other, you know, and test out their strength. But they are not to play in the same way with girls. Likewise, verse 7 is calling the men, calling the husbands, not to treat our wives like our buddies or our roommates, to fight and quarrel with them. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why? Now, when a husband is provoked and raises his voice at his wife, he had just surrendered his place of leadership. He has lost control of his emotion and is being led by hers. He's reacting to her instead of leading her. Rather, he should set the emotional and spiritual tone for the marriage by being a constant for her, always loving in his responses to her, even when she is in the wrong. He becomes a source of stability his wife can trust in, rely on, and look up to feel loved, secure, valued, listened to, and cherished. And in so doing, he will win her heart. You say, wow, this is beyond me. Sure. If you are like me, we flare up, we fail. We have been that husband in verse 1 that Peter described who disobeyed the word of God. But thank God, in Christ, we can humbly come and confess our failure and receive God's forgiveness, and then turn to ask our wives for forgiveness and start again. Amazingly, despite our weaknesses, God has appointed us the husbands as heads of our family. And He promises us supernatural help in verse 7. Firstly, notice it says, in the same way. In the same way, it is a call for us to look to Christ. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When Christ was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Peter also reminds us in chapter 2, verse 10, of God's love when He points us to the prophet Hosea. Remember how Hosea loved his wife unconditionally. So we husbands are called to love our wife unconditionally. And we can, because we have received this love from God. Verse 7, secondly, implies that God hears our prayer. That's the second promise for us. God hears our prayer when we seek to obey Him in our roles as husband, because He wants us to mirror Christ by bearing the weaknesses and failures of our wives, and also by rejoicing with her in her strengths and victories as a fellow heir of grace, recipients of God's grace. So whatever culture or your personality is, you know, I mean, she can be the dominant one and you subdued by nature, or vice versa. The plumb line is the Word of God. God has designed the masculine strength of the husband to lovingly draw out the feminine beauty in the wife when He created us, male and female, that together we may reflect in complementary ways the ways of Christ in all His multifaceted glory and beauty. Such marriages mirror the gospel of Christ's love for the church. Such marriages testify to Christ in a world where marriages are falling apart. Pray therefore for God to help us build many such marriages in our church, in the churches. Now, how does this apply to all of us, including the singles? Verse 8 to verse 12 sums up God's household codes for us, the church. In fact, the right relationships of slaves to masters, wives to husbands, are really concrete ways to live out what is truly fundamental to all God's people, the Christ life. The life Christ has died to enable us to live out. It is a life of rightly relating to those around us in the righteousness, peace, and joy of God's kingdom, without the fear of sufferings. Verse 8, Peter is actually spelling out the qualities of such a spirit. The quality of the unity of mind, because we possess the mind of Christ, right? And having that sympathy, the ability to feel for those who are hurting. Having that brotherly love, a tender heart, and a heart of humility. They are really a description of that quiet and gentle spirit of Christ. A spirit of non-retaliation, trusting in God's justice and final reward. And verse 9 to 11 is a description of such a Christian, that such a Christian does not take justice into his or her hands. He or she will stay away from doing evil and even speaking ill of those who oppose him or her. This Christ life, in fact, is a life that vindicates and shows the world who God is. The God that's described to us in verse 12, the God who hears our prayer, who vindicates the righteous, just as He has vindicated Christ by raising Him from the dead, and will do so fully and finally on the great day. Meanwhile, this faith this ability to hold back harsh words, to forgive those who hurt us, to bless when being cursed, is forged in the twin divine institutions of God, in the family and in the church, in the husband-wife relationship, in the brothers-sisters relationship, in the community of God's church, so that we as living stones are being built into that spiritual house. But for now, the picture will not look so neat and tidy, right? We will have our rough and ugly edges that will rub and jab into each other, creating gaps and misalignments. Hence, God, our master builder, will come in to chip, grind, shape, smoothen in order to fit us together. Yes, there will be rubbing. I mean, you'll be noisy and even painful. But in time, amazingly, we will begin to fit together as God's blueprint depicts. We will become a people holy and blameless in His sight to the praise of His glory. And this comes through the process of receiving feedback, correction and encouragement in the marriage, in the family, in the church community, as we get involved in the life of one another. So don't fret, don't flee, don't fear when we feel His grinding hands. When you feel His grinding hands, in fact, to stay away from such a community, such processes, is really to be like that stone that has fallen off from the lorry on its way to the building site. Yes, no one will disturb this stone again. But lying alone on the wayside, it has lost connection with the rest. It has lost connection with the house. It has lost its function, its usefulness, and its place. Let us not be, and we do not need to be, that cast away stone, but rather be those living stones, the living stones that's been transformed, shaped into the likeness of Christ by being rightly related to one another in God's household. The Christian community, the home, the church, this is where we are called. Right? This is where we call out these Christ-like qualities in each other, so that when we go out into the world, others will see Christ in us and glorify God. Let us therefore, as 1 Peter 2:25 calls us, return to Him, the shepherd and overseer of our soul, to do what He tells us at home, in church, and our society, that we may bear witness to the great power of our risen Lord that's mightily at work within us. May God help us.